try to avoid the corny stuff, but I couldn't help it. Do you hear what I hear? Our Advent theme this week is the announcement of the angels to the shepherds. Peace. Peace. And in the passage that we're looking at today, there's a lot of listening going on. And so, do you hear what I hear? Timothy Keller says this. He says, listening can be tricky because when you're not listening, you don't know that you're not listening. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I've been talking to you. And you look up from your book and you go, oh, I'm so sorry, I was reading. What'd you say? You didn't know you weren't listening, and that's why you weren't listening. Or my favorite, talking with one of my children the other day, hey, did you hear what I said? Uh-huh. Okay, what did I just say? You said that you love me. Nice. Nice try. Nice try. I didn't say that at all, my dear. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to just start right there in verse 1, read through to verse 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, Luke opens up this chapter with a couple of historical references. There's the decree for a census from Caesar Augustus, and that it took place within the time period while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And so these are things anchored in history. You can open up a history book and see that these things did take place. So what's happening here is all real. I love that he anchors it in history. And the purpose of the census is not just for record keeping. It's not just for population statistics. It's so that they could more effectively tax everybody in the Roman Empire, okay? And this was actually fairly common in ancient Rome. It's something that did happen every so often, but not unusual. And so everybody goes to be registered back to their own city. Now, why do it that way? Why not just register where you're at? Well, for one thing, it helps to make sure that people aren't counted more than once, okay? Also, we learn from history that Caesar Augustus was known to be very sensitive to the nationalistic feelings of his people. And so by commanding them to go back to their cities of origin, it kind of helps to soften the blow a little bit. Yeah, you've got to pay taxes. Yes, you're going to be registered, but you get to reminisce. You get to reminisce, and you get to spend time with family. Yes, you have to travel. Yes, it's going to be inconvenient. Yes, you have to pay taxes, but, you know, you're going to get to show the kids your city of origin. You're going to get to point things out and tell them, here's where that story happened that I've told you so many times. Here's where I stubbed my toe, and here's where the donkey did terrible things. And so the trip that Joseph and Mary take from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's about 80 miles. okay? 80 miles. And this is not considered a short distance back then. This trip would be made even longer because of the pregnancy, right? And that's not a bad thing. It's not any criticism toward Mary. It's just reality. She's not here right now, but when we were moving from Pennsylvania to Colorado years ago, my wife was pregnant with our oldest at the time, and she asked me, she said, how long do you think this trip's going to take to Colorado? I said, oh, 2 days, no problem. Not a problem. And that was our first daughter. I had forgotten to factor in things like regular breaks to walk and stretch because a moving van can be uncomfortable, especially if you've got a baby inside of you. And, of course, to do all the other things that most pregnant women need to do every 90 minutes or so. So it took more than 2 days. We're not told that anybody assisted Mary through the birth. There's no midwife mentioned, which is very unusual. There's no other relatives other than Joseph. Why? Why? This is probably underscoring the sensitive nature of what's going on. Mary, again, likely would have been a bit of an outcast at the time. Pregnant and not married? Oh my goodness. Scandal. Scandal. And so, there's nobody else there to help her. I can't imagine how lonely that must have been. She wraps him up in cloths. Some translations will say swaddling cloths, which would have been strips of cloth that were torn specifically for the purpose. You tear them off and then you wrap the baby so that they're snug and comfortable. And he's laid in a manger. Now, I feel a little silly admitting this, but until this week, I thought a manger was another name for the structure of the building that they're in. That's not the case, apparently. Apparently, a manger is the feeding trough for the animal. I had no idea. I missed that day in Sunday school, I guess. I missed it. So, yeah, it's the little structure that made out of wood. Sometimes they found some mangers, and through archaeological digs, they're made of stone, and they hollow out a section for the animals to eat from. But yeah, that's a manger. It's not the building. It's the animal trough. Anyway, I must have skipped that day or something. Out in the fields, there's shepherds from Bethlehem. These guys probably had their own flocks, but they're also known to care for the flocks that belong to the temple, the lambs that belong to the temple that were used especially for the sacrifices. Keep that in mind. That's a curious feature, but keep that in mind. And of course, many people you've probably heard, oh, well, December 25th, come on, we couldn't possibly know that for sure, and it's not really a likely date because the shepherds are out in their fields. You don't do that during wintertime. You have them out when it's warm. That's a fair point. Probably it wasn't December 25th, but it's not impossible. The climate in that part of the world is similar to Southern California, if you've ever been there, and so you can have warm nights. It happens. Anyway, the night is interrupted by the presence of an angel. He just shows up. He's there. And the glory of God is all over the place. And as amazing as that might be to us, it would have been even more amazing to somebody living at that time. Why? Because shepherds did not have a good reputation. They were known for frequently confusing what belonged to other people with what belonged to them as they traveled around and let their animals graze. Okay? Their reputation was bad enough that even if they gave testimony in a court of law, it would be rejected. Just out of hand, rejected because it came from a shepherd. And so the angel brings good news to them. How bizarre. Why start there? Why is that the first? Why is that the first? It's very interesting. The angel brings good news to them. And literally what it means is that the angel preaches the gospel to the shepherds, this other group of social outcasts. And what's the message? The message is very simply, a Savior has been born. A Savior has been born. And suddenly, with that announcement, a whole group of angels, a whole host of them, the host would have been akin to if you think of a military company, you know, just a huge gathering of soldiers, or a huge gathering of angels in this case, praising God, announcing peace on earth to people on whom the favor of God rests. Now, people have sensed a need for peace for a very long time. I was talking with a good friend of mine just a couple months ago. He's a few years older than I am, and he said, you know what I really want in life? I said, no, what's that? And he told me, we talked about that for a little while, and he said, what do you want? And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought, I said, you know, I just want peace. I just want to be peace. And he went, oh, yeah, I would love peace. It's something we want. It's something we want. In the first century, there was a pagan writer named Epictetus, and he put it this way. He said, the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, but he's unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns for more than even outward peace. And of course, you know that Scripture tells us to pray for peace, that we would live in times of peace. And so the shepherds, hearing this message, they go without hesitation. They just go. Let's see this thing that we've been told about. And they're looking for a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Now, a baby dressed that way, totally normal. It would be an unusual sight, though, to see a baby lying in a manger, in a feeding trough. And so that's the sign, that's the thing, especially that they're looking for. They find Mary, they find Joseph, they find the baby. And what a thought that the Savior of the world should be born next to a bunch of animals, placed in a feeding trough for animals. And at the same time, what a beautiful thought that the people who look after the temple lambs are the very first people outside of Mary and Joseph to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that fascinating? They're the very first ones to hear about it. They're the very first ones to see it. And once they've seen these things, they go all over the place. They make them widely known. They go around. They tell people, this is what we've heard. This is what we've experienced. This is amazing. And the good news that they share amazes everybody who hears it. Even if they didn't understand it, it's still an amazing thing. You can still tell something outstanding has happened. I don't want to share a few points about hearing from God. Timothy Keller also mentions these in a few places, but I want to bring these together here. Who do you listen to? What do you listen for? And how do you listen? Who do you listen to? What do you listen for? And how do you listen? So first of all, who? Who do you listen to? God gives the message through angels to the shepherds, but through the shepherds to everybody else. Sometimes we really want God to speak to us through an angel of some kind, right? Just something just magnificent, something outstanding, something nobody could deny. And God says, no, you don't need an angel. You need a shepherd. And he sends something like that to us. And we say, but it's so ordinary. It's so mundane. That's what God often does. We see this throughout Scripture quite a bit. It's the mundane things sometimes, oftentimes, that God uses to speak to us. So don't miss what's being said to you, I would encourage you. Don't miss what God may be saying to you just because you're not thrilled with the source. Okay? Because, well, I mean, if nothing else, we know that it can be tempting to discredit a source if you don't like what they have to say, right? This morning in the Sunday school, somebody mentioned that we were talking about, you know, why do we hesitate sometimes to read the Bible when we know it's the Word of God, and somebody pointed out that, well, it's convicting. I don't know if I always like feeling convicted. Yeah. What do we do sometimes when somebody comes up to us and tells us, you know, you're not doing that quite right? Well, who do you think you are? What makes you so perfect? You have blind spots, don't you? And so, yeah, I agree. I'm not perfect. And I do have blind spots. But just because the messenger is fallible doesn't mean the message is. Okay? Secondly, who do you listen to? What do you listen for? If you're going to hear God, you have to know what to listen for. We miss it when we only listen for the things that we want to hear. Okay? And that was actually, I think, another point somebody made this morning in class, that we go into it, we expect one thing, and maybe we don't get that thing that we're looking for, and so we end up missing it all altogether. And that might be why we're hesitant to read Scripture. What we think God should be saying is, you know, if you just try really, really hard, just a little bit harder, I'm going to give you a peaceful life. I'm going to give you a comfortable life. It's going to be wonderful. That's what we might want to hear God say. And of course, we never think about the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life and he still suffered. Right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Goodwill is a synonym for grace, the grace of God. And this is what the message is. There is now available for you, for all people, peace and grace between heaven and earth. For a long time you've been resisting God, fighting against God, and now peace and grace are offered to you. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? That's the message. You can't fight with God and expect peace. And maybe some of you are thinking, oh, come on, now who actually fights with God? That's a great question. I think we all do from time to time. When you think you know how the world should run better than God does, guess what? You're fighting against God. When you worry instead of trusting God with the future, you're fighting God. When you try to get revenge instead of trusting God to judge justly, you're fighting God. So if you want to have peace with God, it's not something you can make yourself. God has taken the step. He has sent Jesus into the world. That's the gospel. Not that you should try until you finally get it, but that something outside of you has happened. And it's so phenomenal that only God could do it. He sends Jesus into the world. He lives. He dies for you. He resurrects for you. So put your faith in him. Not because it will get you a peaceful life, but because it's the only way to have peace with God. Yes, you do get a peaceful life, peace with God, but that's a byproduct, right? That's not the goal. Third question, how do you listen? How do you listen? The shepherds bring the message to all sorts of people, and they're all amazed. We're told that people are amazed with what's happened. Wow, this is fantastic. We love the story. But from what Luke says, it seems, or more so what he doesn't say, it doesn't seem like there's much of a change in the people who are so amazed. Right? Oh, wow, that's really interesting. And they go about their business. In fact, in all this, it seems that there's really only one person who's really significantly transformed, and that would be Mary. It says she treasured up these things and pondered them. It took a little bit of time this week. I dug into the Greek for this statement to see what exactly does it mean to treasure things up. What exactly does Luke mean when he says she pondered them? And it's fascinating. Treasured means preserved. She preserved these. She memorized them. She committed them to her heart. She committed them to her mind so that she could think over them. Oh yeah, that's what was going on. This is why that happened. She can think on it for years to come. Now, with the word pondered, it's more than just thinking about something. It's more than just thinking about something. The Greek word suggests a conversation between two people, okay? In fact, it's almost always used that way, as a conversation. You and I are pondering something together. I think the literal translation was something like we throw it together, like we're throwing a ball back and forth. We're debating over something. We're working through an issue. We're really trying to get to the bottom of it. But it just says that Mary did this. So who's the conversation partner? Who's the conversation partner that would normally be there? What it means is that Mary's not just asking questions about these things, but that she's letting it ask her questions about herself, right? How do you listen to the Word of God? You listen to it not just by asking it questions, but by letting it examine you and ask you questions. You read the Word, and Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. Oh, okay, and you can commit that to memory and say, yes, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, but then you let it ask you a question. Hey, Ryan, do you love your neighbor? Suddenly, that conversation, that two-way street, gets a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Do you really love your neighbor the way Jesus wants you to? Faith is not just knowing information, right? But it's how you live in light of that information. And to that, I want to quote from an ancient Christian devotional called The Imitation of Christ. I think this really drives home the point. What good does it do to speak learnedly about the Trinity if, lacking humility, you displease the Trinity? Indeed, it is not learning that makes a man holy and just, but a virtuous life makes him pleasing to God. I would rather feel contrition than know how to define it. For what would it profit us to know the whole Bible by heart and the principles of all the philosophers if we live without grace and the love of God? Vanity of vanities, and all is vanity except to love God and serve Him alone. And so putting this into practice this week, just take time. Take time to very carefully consider who you're listening to, what you're listening for, and how you're listening. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, the opportunity to dig into it a bit, the opportunity not just to ask our own questions, but to be asked questions by your word. God, I ask that you would encourage each of us to listen to those questions, to listen carefully, and to respond. God, please help us to respond to you, to be drawn close to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.